I always, whenever I hear that, it encourages my heart that I want to be closer to him, and he is willing to be that friend. So, okay, let's look in Psalms chapter 33 this morning. Psalms chapter 33 this morning. There is a famous verse when it comes to when you're talking about patriotic things. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we're going to look a little bit at Psalms chapter 33 this morning. And the title of this morning's message is, If God is our Lord. If God is our Lord, then what should we do? And there's some things that's found in this passage of Scripture that gives an instruction what we should be doing. If God is truly Lord of our lives, then we should be, and this is some different things this morning to look at. I love our country, and I love our Lord, and I love our God, and sometimes I don't like what's going on in our government. I think it's okay to love our country and say, hey, I don't like what's going on in the government sometimes, but how do we fix it? And I think some of us would say, boy, we like to fix some of the problems in America. And the truth is, we like to fix some problems everywhere. But what can we do as a believer and as a Christian to make a difference in the nation that we live in? And I think it's good to be doing Bible preaching. So that's what we're going to read in Psalm chapter 33 and look at what it means to have God as our Lord. Remember, the Bible says in verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So obviously, we know that there's many people in our nation today that does not believe that God should be the Lord. And you say, what do you mean, God and Lord? Aren't they the same thing? Aren't they interchangeable? And we're referring to the God of the universe and referring that there is a creator. And as the creator, he is God because he's created us. He's made all things. You're going to see this in the passages of Scripture. By his word, he said these things. He's able to do all things. Now, when we call him Lord, it means that we want him to be the ruler of our lives. We want him to be the master of our lives. Yet he's going to be God no matter what. He's going to be on that throne no matter what. We will have to answer to him because he is God. And as we see him high and lifted up, and as we bow the knee and say, Lord, we call him Lord because we recognize that not only he is God, but also we want him to be the Lord and master of our lives. So it's not the fact that blessed is the nation whose God created it. No, God is the creator of all things. But it's blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So it's the God Almighty. When we make him Lord and Master, I say, well, Pastor, I'm not answerable to anybody else. I can only take care of myself, and I have trouble doing that sometimes. How in the world are we going to change America and make America that nation whose God is the Lord? And I believe in the past that there has been a majority of people whose God was the Lord. And you saw the fact that how America had been blessed and has been blessed over the years. You saw how it began and how it started. And God's blessing was all over that. But things have gone to where it's become change. And, you know, righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to every people. And we see that the sin of America, the national sins of America that are going on is bringing a reproach. And you're like, well, how can I fix it? How can I help it? What difference can I make? And we could sit here all morning talking about the changes that we think should happen in government. But in all reality, it's the changes that should happen at the church house that can help us as individuals make not God our Lord, that we can make a difference in the nation. So here's the thought. If God is our Lord, what should be happening? And before we get to the text, one last thought here. Jesus asked what I think is one of the most penetrating questions in all the Bible in Luke chapter 6:46. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Listen to these words again. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? He's saying, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If our prayer is that God would make our nation, once again, our nation to make God the Lord of its lives, it has to begin with us. It has to be, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the one one I praise. I want you to be the one that I seek mercy for. I want you to be the one that I fear. I want you to be the one I hope in. You know, if God is our Lord, then how should that respond? Let's go ahead and we're going to read the whole chapter. Don't worry, it's not that long of a chapter. It's only 22 verses, but it's an easy read, and it's something I think we can learn some different things. If God is our Lord, we should then, and so let's look here in verse number 1. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So, you know, we're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. And then it says that praise is comely. What does that word comely mean? It means it's beautiful. It is something that is attractive. So a person who is righteous, it is attractive to hear them praising the Lord. It's not attractive to hear believers complaining and murmuring. That is a sign of unbelief. And that's something that we need to be careful with as we're doing it. The murmuring and complaining is something that the Israelites, God's chosen nation, got in trouble for many times. So he continues on. It tells us that we're supposed to rejoice. And if God is our Lord, we are supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And then it says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And they're talking about the 10 strings, talking about all the different strings. There's different ways of praising the Lord. Now, I don't think we need to bring the world's way of music into the church house, but there is different forms and different types of music that can be an encouragement and blessing to others. And he says, sing unto him a new song. I like that phrase. It's a new song. We have something that's different than everyone else. When we have God as our Lord, we have a different song to sing than this world has to sing. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I don't like loud things very often, but there are things in the idea that we are supposed to worship with our whole heart. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So God's word is right. We can trust him. We can make him Lord. And he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Look what he loves. Those are the things that we should love. We should love the righteousness and doing right and the justness of God. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now look at the power of God. I think we all know he is powerful. We all would probably say this morning he is the creator. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And I can't make anything by saying something, but God made the heavens by his word. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. So we come to the spot. It says that, you know what? In verse number one, those that are righteous should be rejoicing. Those that are righteous should be the ones praising him. But in verse number eight, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. What's the difference there? One says it's those that are righteous, but in verse number eight, it's saying those that everyone needs to fear God. Everyone needs to have him in his right perspective. And even if you choose not to be a believer and choose not to live right, someday you'll stand before God and you should have a respect for him and you should have a reverence for him and you should want to do what's right and you should want to understand that someday you'll be accountable for the things you've done. So in verse number one, it says, hey, look, all those that are righteous, all those that are doing right, you have an opportunity to rejoice in him. You have an opportunity to praise him. But if you're here this morning and not sure that he is God and that he is the one who has died for you, then you should have a respect of him and a fear of him. Part of the problem that we see in the day and time that we have is people have no fear of God before their eyes. It talks about in Romans, and that's an issue, and that's why people have, but the scriptures are saying, the psalmist is hearing here, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, I don't think they're going to stand in awe of him until they see those that believe in him living for him. Until they see the mighty moving of God and God working in a person's life and God working in an individual's life. Is it really, truly ever going to make a difference in the multitudes? And then, here's the reason why we should stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, listen to the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsels of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Doesn't matter how many people try to do how many things, the counsel of the heathen, the devices of the people, there are none effect. And I was thinking about all the different things that people try to do to stop Jesus from coming. All the different people that try to kill all the Jews. Or you think about the story of Haman. And we might look at Esther for a few minutes this afternoon. And, you know, he devised all these things to get rid of the Jews. Doesn't matter the counsel of men. God can intervene. Doesn't matter the best played plans of man and what everybody else is saying is going to happen, everything that they're going to construct and all the wicked imaginations and all those devices that the world tries to push on us. The Bible is saying here, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He has the ability, even though King Herod wanted to kill Jesus, he was able to bring that to naught. Even though the Pharaoh was trying to keep the nation of Israel and went chasing after him, it didn't matter, it was brought to naught. Even though over and over and over the nation of Israel was under pressure and under attack from larger, much larger armies, even though they had great counsel together, they were going to all work together, all these things, that the Lord was able to bring that to naught. Now, when we consider all the wickedness that's in the sometimes our government today and the liberal thinking of the people and how it seems like they're trying to take away our Christian heritage and they're trying to force evil and wicked things in our eyes and on us as Christians, and they say that we should be tolerant of everybody, but in all reality, they want nothing to do with what we have to say. So what do we do? We have our faith and trust in Him. It says, verse number 12, we make God our Lord. The counsel in verse number 11 standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Nothing is taken God by surprise. He can see everything that's happening, and he knows everything that's happening, and he knows whether or not you're making him Lord of your life also as a believer. Verse 14, from the place of his inhabitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. So God knows everything that's happening. He knows their works. He knows why they're doing it. Look what it says in verse 16. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. They're saying, compared to matter who the great, and sometimes we deal with dictators today and we talk about these polarized leaders of different nations. Doesn't matter who the king is. Doesn't matter how mighty they are or how strong they are. And they use the example of the horse here. Doesn't matter that compared to God and what God can do, they're not going to be able to count on those things. Verse number 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. So this is the one that God, yes, you're saying, oh, he knows all these things. He's watching everyone. What about those that fear him, those that have the right perspective of him, those that reverence him? Those are the ones he is keeping his eye on. Upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because he hath trusted in his holy name. So our heart should rejoice in him because we've trusted in him. Verse 22, it's the last verse of the chapter. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I think as a nation, especially as believers, we need to ask for the mercy of God. And as believers, we see as we make God our Lord of our lives, we can have our hope in him and the promises he's given us. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning as we look at, if God is our Lord, then. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Help us this morning, excuse me. God, we recognize you as creator. We recognize that you're the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere God. But when it comes to our personal lives and our personal questions, is he truly Lord? Lord, help us to see the importance of making you Lord. Not just seeing you as God, but as Thomas said, my God and my Lord. Not only do we see you as creator and recognize you as the all-powerful one, help us to submit to you as the one that should be Lord of our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts. I think many of us in this room love this country, and we have so much historical things we could talk about, and so many different things we could talk about that we want to see change. But help us to see the importance of making sure that God is the Lord of our lives. And as more people have God reigning as Lord, then our nation can become a nation whose God is the Lord also. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple of things, and it's a pretty simple message, but it's found directly out of the Bible. The first thing, if God is our Lord, then we should praise him. If God is our Lord, then we should praise him. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. Once again, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely, meaning it is a good thing. Praise is something that is beautiful. Praise is something that is attractive. We should praise the Lord. And it says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So as we're considering this verse, is that we should praise him. And when we consider about praising him, if God is God, then guess what? He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves every song that's been sung this morning and so much more. He deserves our heart's attention. He deserves someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our relationship, our fellowship with God does not have to be changing as the world changes. As our nation changes and it seems like it's getting farther and farther away from God, is something that we should be willing, if not more, sing praises to him. Because other people are not worshiping him, we should praise him. What a difference it would make on a daily basis if we went into our employment, if we went into our homes, if we went into our schools, just praising the Lord. If we would let people know that God has made a difference in my life, and because God has made a difference in my life, I am making him Lord of my life, and I am going to praise him, and I'm going to rejoice in him. It's something that is important, and it's something that many times have been robbed and stolen away in our day and time. There are so many people today that do not rejoice in the Lord. It's beautiful when we rejoice and praise in him. Okay, Pastor, I get it. I don't mind singing. I don't mind singing to the Lord. I don't mind singing here. I don't mind singing in the shower. I think he's worthy of our praise. I think he's worthy of our worship. But see, it's a step farther than that. You say, I knew there was a catch. There is a catch. Because our praise is not only supposed to come from our mouth. Praise is supposed to come from our heart. Our worship is saying he is worthy, yes, and we sing things like I surrender all. We sing things like trust and obey. We sing things such as amazing grace, and we sing things such as the old rugged cross, which all of them point to, hey, he should be Lord of my life. So if I'm going to praise him, I'm not just going to praise him with my mouth. I'm going to praise him with my actions too. I go back to that story in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 where King Saul was told to go and kill a certain group of people. And instead of doing exactly what he was told to do, he brought back some people. He brought back a person, the king, and he brought back the best of the livestock. And he says, I've obeyed the Lord. And he says, I obeyed him fully. He thought he was praising and worshiping God because he did everything he thought he should do and not listen to God completely and totally. Saul was not making God Lord of his life. He was making God part of his life, but I'm not going to let God overstep the part that I think is for me to decide. If we're truly going to make God the Lord of our lives, we have to understand we should praise him, we should rejoice in him, we should lift him up. He is worthy of our worship, and that's what worship is talking about, is something is worthy of our attention, worthy of our attitude, worthy of doing something different about. Saul probably thought it was best to save King Ahab in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But when God told him not to save anyone, he says, you know what? I'm going to decide. I think it'd be best if I did it this way. But because God told me to do something different, I value God. God is worthy of me listening to because he is God. He deserves my praise. I'm not going to do what my heart is telling me is best. I'm not going to do what my friends are telling me what is best. I'm not going to do those things that I would think would make the best decision, but instead I'm going to listen to God because he's Lord and he's the one I should be listening to. That's what praise is. And yes, it's done here with rejoicing the Lord, O you righteous. It means living right. Praise is comely for the upright, but I don't know about you, but it sickens God, and sometimes it makes my stomach turn a little bit when someone can get up and can sing praises to God, whether it be on TV or on YouTube, but you go hear them cursing God and living for the world and living for the devil, but they can act one way on Sunday and can act the rest of the way of the week the way they wanted to and not even think about God. That's not the praise he's talking about. If God is going to be Lord of our lives, then we should learn to praise him with not only our voices and not just only on Sunday morning, but instead it should be something that we praise him with our lives. Think about what it says in 1 Samuel 15:22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's saying, you know, think God really want those burnt offerings and those sacrifices after the person said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I just don't care. I'm going to do things my way. Yeah, I don't know about you, but do you really want somebody saying, hey, I love you, Lord, and then smacking him? I don't know about you, someone said, hey, I love you, and then they turn around and stab you in the back. What would you think about that? You would say, yeah, they really love me. And I know because of our flesh, I know we fail, and I know because of our flesh, we have sin natures. And I'm not even talking about slipping up and repenting and getting our hearts right. I'm just talking about so many Christians today that just aren't interested in making God Lord. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When we have people that come to churches that God is not their Lord. So this morning, it's supposed to be, how can we help our nation make God the Lord of your life? The second thing is, not only we should praise him. If God is the Lord of our lives, not only should we praise him, if God is Lord of our lives, then we should have faith in him. We should have faith in him. Do you believe God can? I know sometimes when we get to 4th of July or near 4th of July and we have patriotic Sundays and things like that, we talk about America needs revival and America is either ripe for revival or ripe for ruin. One of the two different things. I was talking to somebody last week, and it might have been somebody in this room. You get old, you forget things. And they were talking about, do we really think revival can happen or not? Can God really do something? Can God really have a mighty moving? We see in the times of things to come and how things were things are getting worse and worse, and we're closer today to Christ's return than we were obviously a few hundred years ago. But I told him, I says, I think God can bring revival. I think God can bless a nation who is willing to make God their Lord. I think God can do something in life. Now, are we closer today to the end times than we were a couple hundred years ago? Obviously. I mean, that's And do we see things happening and unfolding in a way? And I said, yes, we do. But didn't they say that also a few hundred years ago too? Didn't Paul talk about like he was expecting Christ to come even while he was alive? We don't know. And things have been bad. You go back to the New Testament and you think that we have religious freedom being taken away from us. They were dying in 1 Peter for the cause of Christ. And they were writing things about how you were supposed to live and how you're supposed to make God your Lord. I think we should have faith in him. In the day and time that we live in this moment in time, do we believe that God can do something in our midst? And the answer is yes. That's why we're here. We're here to worship him. We're here to have faith in him. Is there anything too hard for God? As I consider the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, they kept on falling back and they kept on going into idolatry over and over and over. And what did God do? When they turned back to God, guess what? God blessed them. And I know Israel is not America. I know sometimes people say that. I don't believe that. I think there's a God's chosen people. And I think America is a nation that God rose up on the scene. I think they're completely different. But at the same time, it's the same principles that if America would turn to God, then you know what? I think God would bless it. Just like you go to the book of Judges, after the first three or four times, most of us would have thrown Israel away. Most of us would have kicked Israel to the curb. Most of us would say, hey, forget it. And America has truly been blessed and has so many things that they're going to be answered for, yes. But do we believe God can make a difference today? Do we believe the preaching and teaching of God's word can stir up America and stir up the Christians in America and make a difference? And you say, I don't know, Pastor. Things seem pretty hard and things seem pretty tough. Well, I was reading a devotion on July, well, it was written on July 4th, and some of you might have read it too. But it talked about how things were really hard back when America was becoming a nation also. You think about it, you know, back then it would have been something that would have been considered, you're trying to leave the motherland, you're trying to do all these different things. So I'm going to read this short devotion that I read, and it encouraged me to have faith in God today. I thought maybe revival is too hard or too tough for today, but back then things were very hard and tough when America was becoming a nation. He says, the Declaration of Independence was a statement against all odds. This is Dr. Paul Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church. I get devotions from him every morning in my inbox. And on July 4th, he said, the Declaration of Independence was a statement against all odds. To some, it could have been called the Declaration of Insanity. How could 13 fledgling colonies win a war against the mother country? How could rough pioneers and poor farmers advance against a highly trained military? How could an underpaid, poorly clothed, and ill-fed bunch of soldiers fight the deep pockets of support flowing to the enemy? But they did. The signers of the Declaration of Independence pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to stand by what they had signed. And by the time the war was over, they had indeed given their lives and fortunes. Of the 56 who signed, every one of them suffered deeply through the war. Today, through the grace of God and the courage of Americans over 200 years ago, we stand as a free nation. Today, I'd like to draw your attention to another need in our land. One is great, actually greater than that of freedom. It is the need of spiritual revival. Like the idea of independence in 1776, the idea of revival doesn't look very plausible. The odds are stacked against us. Lawmakers bent on legalizing godless lifestyles, judges who care nothing for our nation's founding documents, citizens who resist and outright reject Christian influence in society. Can revival really happen today? He continues to write, I believe it can, simply because of the promises found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Yes, the odds are great, but I'm concerned about our carelessness is greater. We complain about the state of our nation, but we do little to confront it. If we will overcome our greatest obstacle, complacency, I believe we can see revival in America today. But I believe that as Christians, especially leaders, we have to pledge our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor to see it happen. We'll have to invest ourselves and act. Against all odds, we can see revival, but it's only if we confront the odds. What a wonderful thought there is. Back in 1776, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, that would have been impossible. See, what are you doing? This is craziness. And when preachers and Christians today are saying we can have revival, people are saying that's crazy, it's ridiculous. It's God did it before for our nation. God has promised to do it for his people, and we can live according to his plan and purpose. But what do we have to do? We must make God our Lord. The next thing is, if God is our Lord, then we should praise him. If God is our Lord, then we should have faith in him. If God is our Lord, then we should fear him. Look what it says in verse number 8 once again. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Take over and look now also at verse number 18. In verse number 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now, the Bible tells us that for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are two different things. I don't think we have to be afraid of God like we would be afraid of a snake or we would be afraid of something tragic happen. But instead, it's referring to the fear of the Lord, meaning that we reverence him and we respect him. He is God, and we do not want him to be our enemy. We want to please him. We want to serve him. We do not want to be on the wrong side of him. We do not want God resisting what we're trying to do. We want to reverence him and respect him and do not want to fail him and say, I fear you, Lord. Just as the whole world needs to fear him, those that fear him out of love and out of respect are those who God has his eye on. We are to know God is God, and beside him there is none else. We are to not here simply for social and intellectual exercise, but instead we have been placed here for the worship of the one and true living God. He spoke everything to existence, as we read, and he is able to do all things, but he has come to live in our hearts and offers us a relationship with him, a relationship that we can make him Lord of our lives, and we can fear him. As we mentioned earlier in Romans 3:18, the problem is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And because there's no fear of God before their eyes, they do not choose to make God the Lord of their life. But as a person who's a saved Christian and been blood-bought and a person who knows who God is and has a relationship with God, we should say we do fear him. We see who he is and we want to worship him and praise him and have faith in him. But we want to live a life not pleasing us, not pleasing ourselves, but instead a life that pleases God and God alone. Let's continue on. The next thing is, if God is Lord, then we should seek his mercy. If God is our Lord, then we should seek his mercy. Look what it says in verse number 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we trust in God. We believe in God's grace and God's mercy and his ability for us as believers to deliver our soul from death. Verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse number 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. If we see God high and lifted up on the throne, and we understand that we need him, then we'll go to him and say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I see that who I am, and I see who you are, and I realize you're the one in charge of all things. Help get rid of my pride. Help get rid of the times when I think I'm in charge. And Lord, please make me like you want me to be. In God's eyes, everyone is alike. You look at verses 16 through 18, and it speaks about there is no king that's able to save. There's no mighty man. There is no horse. There's nothing that can, but the one that God keeps his eyes on, the one that God is going to show his mercy to, is those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Last but not least, not only should we praise him, not only should we have faith in him, not only should we fear him, but we should also seek his mercy, but we should be willing to wait on him. Look what it says in verses 20 through 22. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in him, his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. When I think about that, I think about all the things that we need to wait on God for. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. Sometimes things don't happen the way we think they should. Sometimes we think just because we get right with God for a week, all our problems should go away. Sometimes because we repent and we get everything right, we think, okay, God's going to be good to me. Everything's going to turn out right. There's not going to be any more problems. Sometimes people get revival for a week and they think, okay, everything's great and fantastic and wonderful. Now, why am I still having problems? Well, remember, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if one person's getting right, doesn't mean that the whole nation's going to turn back. If one person's getting right, doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out perfectly. If we believe and trust in him, we believe that he's in control, we believe that he spoke everything in existence by his word, if we believe all those different things, can't we wait on him? Can't we be patient for him? Remember, it said that we're trusting in his, we trust in him. It says that that in verse number 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We are trusting the Lord to save our soul from hell. We are trusting the Lord that he's going to come back someday. We're trusting the Lord the fact that he's promised he can work all things together. If he truly is Lord of our lives, remember, we know he's God, but if he is Lord of our lives, then shouldn't we have patience with him? I mean, if we think that he is really, truly in control, he's God, I say he's God, I want to make him Lord of my life, then can't we wait for the Lord and the master of our lives to do the things that he thinks is right and do the things that he thinks is best? Now, we want everything else to be different. We want him to come back today. We want America to be right today. We want him to do this and we want to do that. We think we should fix our children. We think he should fix our bosses. We think he should just come and accomplish everything right now. But if he's God and he can do all things, and we're saying because we recognize him as God and we're going to make him Lord, can't we wait for him also? I think about in 1 Kings, we've been studying Elijah on Sunday mornings, and because of us celebrating our nation's birthday, we stopped for a week. But I think about Elijah standing there by himself. And I think about the thousands that were there and hidden, that did not bow their knee to Baal. They were such a minority. And even though Elijah was doing great things for God, he was still a minority. It wasn't until last week when he saw all those people there bowing down and worshiping and saying, yes, he is the one true God. Yes, he's worthy of our praise. But you're going to see in the next couple of chapters, they're still struggling. They still have problems. They still have a need. So what are we doing? Are we willing to wait on the Lord? Because when we wait on the Lord, the Bible says we renew our strength. When we're willing to wait on him, that is when God can do a work in our hearts and teach us and show us things unlike anyone else could. Just as Elijah by the brook Cherith, for Elijah at the widow Zarephath's house, he was preparing them to do something that God was going to use to bring glory to himself. So today, as we stand in 2019 in America, and we see there's so many different challenges in our country and so much wickedness going on, what should we do? First thing we should do is make God the Lord of our lives. So I know I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. Wonderful. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we love to take a Bible and show you how you can have freedom. You can have spiritual freedom. You can have a home to heaven. And it's there. We love to show you that. But I know most that are here today would profess to be a Christian. You say, I'm a believer. Yes, you know he's God. You saw what he did. Now, is he Lord of your life? Is he the one that is sitting on the throne of your heart, leading you and guiding you? Have you made him master? It's more than just knowing him. It is a continual day by day saying, I want to serve you today because you are Lord. That's the life that God can bless. Guess, like the Bible says here in Psalms chapter 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If God is our Lord, then we should praise him. Not just with our voices, we should praise him with our actions. We should have faith in him. Don't tell me revival cannot happen. With God, anything can happen. If he is Lord, then we should fear him. If he is Lord, we should be seeking his mercy. If he is Lord, then we should be waiting on him. He knows what he's doing. He sees all, as we read, he looketh from the heaven. Verse number 13, he beholdeth all the sons of men. He knows everything that's going on. And he can bring counsel of the heathen to naught. He is able to do all things. Let us focus on being and making God Lord of our lives. This afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit past when God is the Lord of our lives. Then we should speak out. And we're going to look a little bit at a couple of different times when we should not remain silent. But let's make sure he's Lord first. Because too many times we have spoken and he wasn't Lord, and we didn't act like we should have acted. But if he's Lord of our lives, we should stand up. And there is something that should be said. And we'll look a little bit this afternoon. Is he Lord of your life today? Let me remind you of that convicting verse. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We call him Lord, we sing about it, but do we do the things he asks us to do? That is whether or not we truly know if he is Lord of our lives. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.